change gears and pull out your Bible, look in your phone. We're going to be reading Isaiah 54 from the New International Version. 53, you're right. I'm blind pretty much, it seems, these days. So I grabbed that Bible and I looked at this other one, and the words were so small. This one isn't a lot better. But anyway, bear with me, okay? I'll do my best. Chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attend us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was opposed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent. He did not open his mouth, but by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see us offspring and prolong his days. And he will of the Lord will appear prosperous in the land. After the suffering of the souls, he will see the light of life, and he will be satisfied. And his knowledge by righteousness, a servant will justify many, and he will bear their fruits. There are many iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and his and was numbered with the transgressions, for he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Wow. Amazing. Great portion of Scripture. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come together and to listen to the words that you have given to Pastor Joe to speak to us this morning. Open our hearts, calm us, take away the distractions, all the text message possibilities, and all those things that we might want to do in the midst, instead of just focusing on you. Just calm us, bring peace into our hearts right now, and we commit our pastor to you, Joe, and ask that you, Lord, would just speak messages through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
No? There we go. How's that? Technology, huh? So how's everybody this morning? Somebody's got a Cheshire Cat smile on. You know, great to see. And there's another new one back here I noticed last little while too, right? Yeah, so there's lots of little babies, and there's going to be another one here in another month or so too as well, right? So she's not there right now as well, so we're going to have a church full of little ones. It's going to be great, eh? That's wonderful. As you noticed probably that my bulletin I gave to you was a different title because I changed Thursday night. Sometimes that happens. Kathy and I were talking about it, and she said, you know, it is Easter. Aren't you going to speak on it? And I said, yeah, okay. So we changed Thursday night, and I actually had it together to some degree, so it wasn't really a burden to put together. So I already had it kind of in written form already, because I kind of figured something like this would happen. and it usually does. So we're going to look at what happened when Jesus died. It's going to be more of a scriptural sermon, kind of a lecture mix as well. But also, it is something that you can take with you, because this week people are going to ask questions, are they not? What does this week mean? What does it all mean? What happened? What took place? And people are going to be curious. They know they're going to be curious. They're going to ask you. The cross of Jesus is the center of all we believe. It is the heart of all we experience with God and the basis of all the love that we love about our faith. Jesus did not come just to preach a gospel. He came to die that there would be a gospel to preach. The cross was the focal point of Jesus' life and ministry. When he was born in Bethlehem that night, the shadow of the cross was there. Everything Jesus said or did centered around the cross. You were to read his ministry and study it. The focus was the cross, always looking forward. We know that Jesus spoke of a baptism he must experience. In Luke chapter 12, we read, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." So here we find Jesus already saying that he's distressed, and he still hasn't come to that point yet. This baptism would not be a dip in the Jordan, but immersion into the fiery part of God's wrath. Jesus also spoke of a goal he must reach, and I found this one quite interesting when I was putting together. Luke 13 says, "On the third day, I will reach my goal." So he had a goal in mind. He knew where he was going and where he was, what was going to take place. And Jesus came to earth with this all-consuming goal in mind, not only to provide a way for us to enter into God's kingdom, but to have an eternal relationship with God. And Jesus spoke of a suffering through which he must pass. And we find this in Luke 24. "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful humanity, be crucified, and the third day be raised again." Jesus was arrested, rushed through six trials. I mean, they really weren't. They were kind of illegal trials, kind of kangaroo court style. Then they hung him on a cross, and he hung there for 6 hours. He was mocked throughout the whole time. Jesus also spoke of an hour which would come. In John 12, it says, "Father, save me for this hour." So here Jesus asks a question. Then he also answers it. "No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour." And Jesus spoke of a cup he must drink. We find this in John 18. "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" The cup symbolized the suffering Jesus would endure on the cross. The cup of God's fury vented against all the sins of humanity, which Jesus would take upon himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God. And Jesus also spoke of a work he must accomplish. Find this in John 19. Jesus said, "It is finished." That's what he said upon the cross. He had finished the work that God had given to him. And the reason why he came was completed. And Jesus spoke of a victory he would gain. We find this in John 12. Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this earth. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all humanity to myself." All these expressions spoke about his death on the cross. He always talked about laying down his life. He talked about being lifted up to die. And there's a lot of confusion about the cross. Some say the cross is just an allegory showing us how to live, an illustration of how we should sacrifice ourselves for others. And of course, Matthew 10:38 is the verse they use. "Anyone who does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And we looked at that yesterday at the men's breakfast. What does the cross mean to you? What does it mean? The cross means so much. And I want to look at seven basic facts, each of which is critical to our understanding of what happened that day that Jesus was nailed to the cross. First, the cross of Jesus was a divine provision. So why did Jesus die? Someone asked you that question, could you answer it? This question requires an answer, and I'm going to give some questions. You can give me the answer if you want. Was it because Judas betrayed him? No. Was it because the Jewish chief priest turned against him? No. Was it because Pilate didn't find any courage to release him? No. Were the Roman soldiers too strong for him to resist? No. Was the mob too unruly? No. It wasn't any of these. The plan of the cross started in heaven. In 1 Peter 1, we find these words. Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. The cross was God's plan, not humanity's plan. In the Garden of Eden, when God was speaking to Satan just after Adam and Eve ate the fruit and things all went to pot, shall we say? God said these words in Genesis 3, "He, that is Jesus, will crush your head, the head is Satan, and you will strike his heel." Crushing the head is a fatal blow. And we know that the heel, when it is hurt, it can be healed and can go on. Long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, long before Jesus went to the temple as a 12-year-old boy, and I find this interesting in Luke chapter 2. If your little 12-year-old boy talked to you this way, okay, it says these words. He looks at his parents, probably says, "Why were you searching for me?" I can just hear it now. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Kind of puts his mom and dad in place, didn't he? Right? Long before he's baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, long before he healed anyone or preached a single sermon, Jesus was destined to go to the cross. We find this in Hebrews 2. Jesus, who for the joy, I want you to think about that for a second, as you listen to the words and you can see him up front here. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Would you find it great joy to endure the cross and all that suffering? He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before time begun. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. To Pilate, Jesus said, "For this reason I was born." In Galatians 4:4, we find, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we may receive the full rights of sons." So the cross was not our plan. Wasn't us. The cross was God's plan. In love, he chose to send his Son into the world. In love, he planned every detail of the cross. Think about that for a moment. The trumpet is sound. We're still sitting. Well, anyways, boy, are we ready to go home? Okay. Oh, wait. No, where was I? In love, he planned every detail of the cross. I want you to think about that. When Jesus came and they began his ministry, he already knew about his death. Every detail of it, right up to the moment he breathed his last, was already there in his mind. He knew it. The cross was God's plan to provide salvation and forgiveness for whoever believes. The cross was a divine provision. We had no way of helping ourselves, so God provided the cross to bring us to him so we have a relationship with him. So the cross was a divine provision. It was given to us by God. Second, the cross was necessary. It was an absolute necessity for Jesus to die. Not because he sinned, or that he committed any crime. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteous of God. He knew no sin. In fact, they even searched his life and couldn't find fault when they brought him before the chief priests. In Matthew 26, it says these words. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so they might put him to death. They did not find anything, even though many false witnesses came forward. They couldn't find any fault in his life. The cross is necessity because of our sin. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We needed salvation. We needed forgiveness. We needed a way to have a relationship with our Father in heaven. We needed someone to deal with the ongoing problem of sin inside of us. Even today, even though we are believers, we still struggle with our old nature. It keeps popping up all the time in many different ways. We needed someone to deal with our sins. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot change our nature. Only God can. And we cannot satisfy the demands of a holy God. So the cross of Jesus became a necessity. And we know that if we read the Old Testament, there was animal sacrifices, and those went on for 24/7, year-round. But they could not save a person. It took the blood of Jesus to bring peace with God. We find this in Colossians 1. It says, through Jesus, by peace through his blood, shed on the cross. And there is no other way to salvation. In fact, in John 14:6, it says what? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is a necessity to the cross. One thing I've noticed too is studying through this as well. I notice how the word must is used quite often in the New Testament. Some of you don't like that word. You must do this, you must do that. I'm going to look at some passages with the word must in it. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to humanity by which we must be saved. In John 3:14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Luke 24 says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of humanity. Must be delivered. So Christ's incarnation, his birth in Bethlehem, was not enough. His teachings were not enough. Miracles are not enough. Jesus had to die. He had to pay the penalty for sin. There was no other way. The cross was a necessity. It's a necessity that our sins would be forgiven. Third, the cross of Jesus was voluntary. Jesus was not a victim of the angry mob. He wasn't helpless before the authorities as they dragged him through the streets of Jerusalem from the garden down into Jerusalem and into all the different areas that they dealt with him. He wasn't helpless when the soldiers pounded the nails into his hands. No one had power over his life. No one did. We know that upon the cross, the mob cried out, come down from the cross and save yourself. You know what? He could have done that. He could have come down. But he chose not to. In fact, even Scripture tells us he could have called thousands of angels to his assistance. We find that in Matthew 26. It says, do you think I could not call on my Father and he will not at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels, so about 72,000 angels? But that wasn't his choice. Jesus died as a volunteer on the cross. He chose to offer his body as a sacrificial offering to God. 5 times in John 10 alone, Jesus said he gave his life for his sheep. John 10, 11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And verse 15 says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to what? Take it up again. And then he goes on to say, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to what? Take it up again. What a demonstration of his love for us. He chose to endure the cross for you and for me. Hebrews 12:2 says again, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Looking into the future at the blessings his suffering would bring, Jesus endured the pain and the suffering. The cross, a symbol of repulse and degradation, is despised and abhorred. Anyone who hung on the cross was cursed. In fact, Galatians tells us that anybody who hangs on the cross was cursed. And yet, Jesus despised its shame. Shame is not important to him. Instead, the blessings that would come through it for all of us, Jesus put that aside. He was thinking about you and me. He chose to suffer and chose to die. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. You see, at the right time, when we are still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love. Did you notice that? Demonstrates his own love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So his death was voluntary. He willingly laid it down. And no one had authority over it. I would think everybody that was doing the nailing and the whipping and all that thought they were in charge. But who was totally in charge? He was. He was. And he did it for us. The cross of Jesus was substitutionary. We know that Jesus did not die for the sins he committed. He died for our sins. That's the whole theme of the Bible. We have sinned. We deserve God's judgment. But when Jesus died, he died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. Now, some of us, maybe be a little older, remember some of these old courses of yesterday. You remember the chorus, I Heard the Savior Say? How many remember that song? I Heard the Savior Say? Some of us, yes. It says these words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then, of course, in Romans 6, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And another old course, he paid a debt. How many remember that song? He paid the debt. He paid a debt? A few of us? Good. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a glad new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. My Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. And when Jesus died, he died as yours and my substitute. In 2 Corinthians, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Then in Romans 4:25, delivered over to death for our sins. And then the passages that Herb read, verse 4 says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And then verse 6. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One fact is clear throughout Scripture. Jesus died as our substitute. He took our place. In Hebrews 9, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Jesus was our substitute. He took our sin upon himself. He offered the ultimate blood sacrifice before God. What is amazing is this, is that when God looks at each one of us, he doesn't see our sin. Rather, he sees the blood of Jesus covering our sins. The relationship that was broken by sin is now restored through Jesus' death on the cross. We read this in Colossians 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Just amazing when you think about it. And of course, the cross of Jesus is sufficient. It's adequate. It meets all the requirements for salvation. It meets all the requirements and demands of God. In John, 1 John 3, we read this word, these words. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't turn his back on it. In fact, in Habakkuk 1, it says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. When Jesus died for our sins, he met all the demands of God. Sin's penalty was paid in full. In 1 Corinthians 6, you're bought at a price. God is just in forgiving us because the penalty for our sins was paid for, met. It meets all our needs. Everything we need for salvation is found on the cross. Everything we need to have a relationship with God is in the cross. All we need for forgiveness is in the cross. And all that we need to be rid of our guilt is found there in the cross of Jesus. The cross is sufficient to meet all our needs, especially the need of the cleansing of our sins. You need nothing else. Next one is the cross of Jesus is complete. In Luke 23, we read, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight, so they're watching the crucifixion, saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who'd fallen from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice. What did he say? It is what? It is finished. Everyone heard him. And when Jesus said it was finished, he wasn't just saying, that's it, physical death has taken place, done with. He was saying a sacrifice for sin was finished. He finished the work that God had sent him to do. Basically, what Jesus really said was these words. The work you gave me is completed. The goal that you have set for me is done. The debt has been paid for. The sacrificial lamb has been slain. The price for sin has been paid in full. Nothing more is needed to purchase salvation. The work of salvation has been completed. Jesus paid it all. Everything. Now, some of us have credit cards, don't we? And sometimes we purchase things on those credit cards, right? And we make, what's it called? Monthly installments. Right? Basically, it means we never finish paying it off, right? And some of us think that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. We think he only made a down payment. We think we must go on making the payments. We think we make the payments by doing good works, paying our tithes, and a whole host of other, so we say, church activities. That's not what happened. Jesus paid the full price for our sins. Nothing could be added to that. That payment brought clear title for our salvation. Basically, one side of us was, we had a debt that we owed in that sin. But when Jesus died on the cross and we accepted him, he took the stamp and he said, paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. And lastly, the cross of Jesus is practical. The cross is not just a historical fact. The cross not only provides salvation for our souls. When we make the cross our own, it has a profound impact on our lives. The cross transforms our lives. It makes a difference in the way we live. It cleans up our lives. And it changes the way we live. It changes our focus as well. It brings new love, new desires, new hope, and a new purpose. It's humbling to realize that what happened on the cross had to happen for you and for me. And does that fill your heart with gratitude and thankfulness? Does that? Amen? Amen. That he chose to give his life for us. And that should motivate us to do what he's asked us to do. To do what is right. Follow his commandments. But for the cross to have any benefit for you and I, we must receive the Christ of the cross. We must receive the provisions of salvation. We must make the cross a personal. This is done by faith. The cross is God's provision, is God's gift that you must receive. I just want to read Ephesians 2. I know that was read earlier as well. For as by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. What amazing God we serve, eh? That he would send his son to die for us. And to have it all planned before they even made the world. What happened when Jesus died? Hopefully you can take this today and in the days to come and help others to see why Jesus died. Let's pray, shall we? Father, when we think about this week and what took place in years ago, it's just so amazing. When you died upon that cross, you did it for us. And then you planned it all before anything was even made. Father, remind us of the great price, the great love you had for us. I'm just so thankful that salvation is complete. I don't have to do anything except accept it by faith. Accept your grace and your love. In your wonderful name, Father, go with us all until we meet again. May God be with each one of us. In his son's name, amen.